In those verses at the end of the book of Jonah chapter 2, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now last week, if you were with us, you know that we looked at the beginning of chapter 2, the prayer that Jonah made while in the belly of the fish, and now he ends that prayer unto the Lord with four statements of faith. And these four statements show just the dramatic change that has taken place in the life of Jonah. In chapter 1, he's running away from God. He's refusing to do the duty that he has been given by his Lord. And he seeks to escape from those responsibilities. But he can't escape from God. We can't run away from God. And serious consequences followed. A storm upon the sea, being cast overboard into those deep waters. And then, as we looked at last week, finding himself at the bottom of the ocean, surrounded by the very weeds and drowning. But God rescues him, sent a great fish to swallow him up and preserve his life. And from the belly of the fish he prays. And we looked at the reasons why he prayed. And they're reasons that we are all familiar with. Sometimes we pray because the rod of chastisement has been applied to us, and we recognize just how far we have gotten away from God. We also saw that he remembered and thought about the Lord and what God had done for him, and the graces that he had received from the Lord. And that's a good spur to our memory, to remember what the Lord has done. And that, again, can help us to pray. Well, at the end of his prayer, Jonah makes four statements of faith. And of course, not all prayers have to be petitions. We sometimes think that when we pray that we're simply coming to ask God for things. We come with a shopping list and we say to God, I'd like you to do this, this, this and this. That's one part of praying. But it's not the only part. You've probably come across the little acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, ACTS. Our prayers can be prayers of adoration or prayers of praise. They can be prayers of C, confession. They can be prayers of T, thanksgiving. And of course, they can be prayers of S, supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we make a great mistake if we simply limit our praying to asking God to give us things. So Jonah's prayer here at the very end of chapter 2 involves him making statements of faith or confessions to God as to what he believes and what he's going to do in response to God's mercy and grace to him. And so we want to look at those four statements very quickly this morning. We do have them listed on the order of service, if you want to follow along with the outline. But the first one we have named avoiding dangerous seductions. He talks about lying vanities. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Now, the first question we have is this: what are lying vanities? Well, lying vanities are philosophical inventions by which we try to fool ourselves into believing something that's not actually true. They're clever, and they can be persuasive, but they're really just an attempt to fool ourselves about what's really happening. They're fantasies. They're excuses. And they're deceptive, because they're promises that, well, they make promises that they're going to reward us with good things, when really our disobedience is only going to bring about, well, problems with God. Let me give you some examples. If you've ever faced temptation, and I know that you have, and the temptation is promising you, you know, if you do this thing, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to achieve everything that you hoped for. Or maybe that temptation is saying to you, go ahead. No one's ever going to find out. No one's ever going to know. It will be fine. Those are lying vanities. They promise much, but they're lies. And Jonah had convinced himself that disobedience towards God, following his own agenda, plotting his own course, going his own way, that would be trouble-free. A lying vanity. He soon discovered by hard experience that running away from God doesn't work. Disobeying God doesn't pay. They're foolish inventions that we try to convince ourselves that our disobedience will be rewarded, but really we're only fooling ourselves. I could list a number of them for you that we tell ourselves on a regular basis. Number one, you can sin and get away with it. How deceitful that lie really is. How many people have been brought low because they've listened to that lying vanity that tells them, you won't get caught. You can get away with these things. You will be the exception. Other people might get caught, but not you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass everyone. But who has ever told themselves that lying vanity when faced with temptation? I'll not get caught. Well, that's what Jonah thought to himself. But it didn't work out the way that he planned. In fact, we're warned in the Word of God, be sure your sin will find you out. It will be exposed. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. And maybe the people round about you may never find out about the terrible things you're planning to do. But there's a God in heaven who's seen and who knows and who has witnessed and who has kept a perfect record of all that you have done. And in that great day when small and great stand before his throne, the books of God will be opened and that record will be read. And that sin that you have sought to so cleverly disguise and hide away from others will be exposed and will be judged. We don't get away with sin. We just don't. It's a lying vanity. Let me tell you another lying vanity that we fool ourselves with. That we can ignore the warnings that God has given to us. Jonah thought he could ignore the warnings. The storm was raging all around him. But where's Jonah? He's asleep. He's in the lower part of the ship and he's asleep. He's trying to ignore the warnings that God had given. It's a little bit like the ostrich trying to bury its head in the sand. When the danger comes along, it tries to, well, I'll close my eyes and pretend it's not there. But ignoring the reality does not actually change the facts. You have to recognize that God has been giving you warnings. They're all through the Word of God. To repent and to believe. To turn from our sins and come to Jesus Christ. We're to flee from the wrath which is to come. And what do we do? Oh, there's no rush. There's no hurry in coming to the Lord. I'm too young. I've got a whole life to live. I've got things that I want to do and places that I want to go to and things that I want to accomplish and I haven't time for God. And we ignore the warnings. Lying vanities. You see, the problem is we don't know how long we have to live. We don't know the number of our days. We don't know when life will end. We don't know when God will call. We don't know the last time that God will speak to us. Perhaps he's been speaking loudly and clearly to you and calling you to himself and you've been resisting him. You know, there could come a day when God will stop speaking to you. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I won't always be calling for you. And either we come when we are called, Or there could come a time when God will not call us at all. Sometimes we call our children for their meals. They don't always come as quickly as we might like. Well, they don't come, they don't eat. That's what happens. And the Lord will say the same thing. You didn't come when I called. I called again and again and again. I sent storms to rock your boat, but you fell asleep and you didn't listen. Lying vanities. Let me tell you another lying vanity that Jonah fell into. That we can run away from our responsibilities in life and still be happy. See, Jonah was a prophet of God, specially chosen by God to be his spokesman and to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them of their sinfulness and the judgment that's coming. Jonah has a responsibility to go where God has sent him and to deliver the message that God has given him. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to accept those responsibilities. I'm going to forsake them and run away. But you know, with every privilege that God gives us, there comes responsibilities. If you want the privilege of an income at the end of the week, you must have the responsibility of doing the work through the week. If you want the privilege of knowledge, you can't forsake your studies and your exams. If you want the privilege of happiness, you can't forsake the responsibility of keeping yourself holy before God. Jonah wanted a life of ease and blessing, but not the responsibilities that came with serving the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Let me give another to you, a lying vanity that's told very often. All roads lead to heaven. That is, that all religions will eventually bring you to the place of eternal rest, but all roads do not lead to heaven. And all religions do not see it. The Bible makes it very clear, only Jesus Christ sees. It's He alone that could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's so many lying vanities that we tell ourselves. I'll give you one more. Maybe you've heard this expression. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. In other words, we insist that if everyone else is doing it, then it will be okay for me to do it too. That's foolish. To say to yourself, well, everyone else is doing it, where's the harm? My mother used to say to me when I was younger, if everyone else stuck their head in the fire, would you put your head in also? Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. The Bible has a much better philosophy. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be squeezed into the same mold as everyone else, following suit with what everyone else is doing. Lying vanities. And Jonah says that those who observe, those who listen to lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. In other words, they're forsaking the mercy that God intends for them. To follow after lying vanities is to turn away from the very mercy of God that's extended to us. Because all of those sins are lying vanities that promise so much, they deliver so little. They only deceive. I've mentioned it before, but I like the expression. An old preacher from America used to talk about how all of Satan's apples have worms. They look good on the outside, but you take a bite of Satan's apples, you'll find that there's a worm inside. And of course, you know what's worse than a worm inside your apple? Half a worm. Half a worm. We swallow his lie. We allow ourselves to be lulled into a false sense of security. And we forsake the mercy of God. Now, there's a second statement that Jonah makes in this passage. He then says, I will pay that that I avoid. So there are seductions to be avoided, and there are sacrifices to be offered. A sacrifice unto the Lord. Now I'm going to make a bold statement. I'm going to say that we can never have a proper relationship with God until we learn the place of sacrifice. Without sacrifice, we can never experience a good relationship with God. Sacrifice is absolutely essential for our salvation. Now, the good news is it's not our sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of God's Son. He gave His Son to be a sacrifice for the sins of men. He was the Lamb of God who died to redeem mankind unto the Lord. And apart from that sacrifice, we can never be in a saving relationship with God. The death of Jesus Christ opens the door for men to have their sins forgiven, to enter into that eternal relationship with God. And it's the most important relationship of all. We're saved on the basis of a sacrifice. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. But our sacrifice then continues as we walk with God when it comes to our service for Him. As we seek to serve the Lord, we make a sacrifice unto God. We give ourselves. We quoted already from Romans chapter 12 this morning in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of what you've received from God already, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us, but in turn He asks us to live for Him, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, to give our minds for the work of God, to give our mouth for the work of God, to speak to others on behalf of God, to use our hands for the glory of God, to use our feet to walk with God, to use our heart to love God, to give ourselves body and soul and mind for the Lord as a sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, use me. Use me for your kingdom. Use me for your glory. Jonah refused to go. He refused to give himself. The Lord said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go and warn the people that judgment is coming, that they need to turn from their sins. Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't even like the people of Nineveh. They're a wicked people. And they're scared of me, and I'm afraid to go. I'm not going to sacrifice myself for this cause. Sometimes our service calls for sacrifice. Perhaps it'll be the opinion that we have of ourselves, or the opinion that we want others to think about us. Perhaps if we spoke as the Lord has directed us and told others about their need of a Savior, we are afraid of what people might say about us. Oh, he's gone crazy. He's gone all religious. All he talks about is God and the Bible. Perhaps we're afraid our reputation will suffer. Well, maybe that's the sacrifice we have to be willing to make. Maybe there's time that we'll have to sacrifice from doing other things so that we can serve the Lord in some capacity. Perhaps we can serve the Lord with sacrifice when it comes to our giving in support of missions across the world, that we're able to supply their need by a sacrifice. Jonah said, I will pay that that I have vowed. I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. What does our worship of God cost us? What does it cost? Is there a cost? It should be. We're told there will be a sacrifice unto the Lord. May our worship of God be costly. May we count the cost and consider it to be something we're willing to pay, to accept the ridicule that comes when we stand up for the Lord, when we refuse to allow His name to be dishonored, to sacrifice our time, to sacrifice of ourselves. So He speaks of subtleties and lying vanities that are to be avoided. He speaks of sacrifices that are to be offered. He speaks then, thirdly, of oaths that are to be kept. He says, I will pay that that I have vowed. Now, he doesn't make reference as to what this vow is that he's going to pay, but there's obviously something on his mind. Perhaps it's a vow that he made previously to the Lord. Maybe it's the vow that he made when God first saved him. You remember what it was like when God first saved you, when nothing seemed too difficult to do for the Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it for you. And then in the process of time, that burning fire for God in our heart begins to dwindle, and no longer a raging flame, it's just a little glowing ember, and it's hardly there at all. And we've forgotten all of the things that we said we would do for the Lord. Well, Jonah's reminded of those things, and he says, I will pay that that I have vowed. Maybe he had asked God, if he delivered him from these awful circumstances, that he will serve him with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. Maybe he's promising now to make good on that vow of obedience and service that he'd run away from. Whatever it is, he is determined now to fulfill his vow and to honor it. He intends to be sincere in what he has said. I have no doubt that as Christians there are many times that we have made vows to the Lord. Maybe it's been after a stumble or a fall in our Christian life and we've gotten away from the Lord and we've allowed sin into our lives. And we've been rebuked and challenged and forgiven. And we say to the Lord, I'll never do it again. And we meant it. At least at that point we meant it. But then we've allowed that coldness to come back and we've drifted again from the Lord. Make good on your vows, whatever they are. Be a man, a woman, a young person of your word. Say what you mean and mean what you say. We need a great improvement in the keeping of our vows. That's just not Jonah, that's society as a whole. Our whole society seems bent on breaking their vows and their promises. There are plenty of promises made, but very few being kept. We look at young couples who look into each other's eyes and make promises and vows for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And then a couple of years later, they're getting divorced. Their vows didn't mean very much to them. They seem to have forgotten that when they made that vow, they made it before the Lord. You see, vows been broken all the time. We see nations breaking peace treaties and coming to arms and to war against other nations. We see professional athletes breaking contract to leave one club to go and join another. Following the money. Whatever vows you make, make sure to keep them. There's another term for vow breaking. It's called telling lies. Breaking your word. Being dishonest. We need to keep our vows to the Lord. If we have told them we're going to change our ways, seek His help in order to do it. Maybe there was a time of crisis. Maybe you were on a sick bed, or maybe a loved one on a sick bed. I've seen more vows made in hospital wards than any other place. Lord, if you raise this person up from the sick, from their sick bed, bring them back to health, then I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll do what you want. But do they follow through? How quickly our pious resolutions are forgotten. We need to take Jonah's statement to heart and say that I will pay that that I have vowed. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't put it off. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. The Lord says those that don't pay their vows to him are fools. They're being foolish. Now there's one last statement that Jonah makes. The end of verse 9. It's a declaration of salvation. So we've got lying subtleties that are to be avoided. We've got sacrifices to be offered. We've got oaths that are to be kept. And salvation that is to be declared. He says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the shortest of all the four statements, but it's full of gospel truth. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, a little bit of a Hebrew lesson. Tanya asked me this morning, is there going to be any Hebrew lesson today? Well, unfortunately there is. The word that's translated salvation here in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. It's the Hebrew word that gives us the name Joshua. So that's easy to understand. The Hebrew name Joshua means salvation. Now the Hebrew name Joshua is the equivalent of the Greek word Hesos, which gives us the Latin form Jesu, which gives us the English form Jesus. So there's a line between these languages. They're all connected together. Joshua, Jesus, Jesu, Jesus. The word that, the Hebrew word that gives us this word salvation is the same word that gives us our name for our Savior, Jesus. Remember what was said when our Savior was being born in Bethlehem? What was told to Mary and to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Savior. The one who is born is Savior. The salvation of God. There is no salvation outside of God. So when this little babe came into the world in Bethlehem and was named Jesus, Savior, there's a tremendous statement being made. In Isaiah 43 and verse 11, the Lord says, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's only one. And unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, he's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declaring the message of the gospel, that salvation is of the Lord. And then, and again, the word Lord there is the word Jehovah. It's found in the Lord alone. There's only one place of salvation. Men try to come to salvation in many ways, through their church, through their religion, through their giving, their pilgrimages, their acts of charity. The Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord. It's from him, it's through him, it's to him. Any salvation that leaves out Jesus Christ is not going to work, because you're leaving out the very Savior that you need to save. There is absolutely no room for a Christless salvation. This statement of Jonah's salvation is of the Lord, it reminds me of certain New Testament statements that make similar declarations. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that name, of course, is Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He said to Timothy, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The significant thing about this declaration is that it draws all the attention away from ourselves and puts it firmly upon the Lord. Salvation is not by human effort. It's not by our endeavours, it's not by our accomplishments, it's by the Lord, it's by His grace, it's by His mercy. Now, I want to point something out just before we finish. No sooner has Jonah made this declaration that salvation is of the Lord, than the Bible tells us that the Lord spake to the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the point I'm making is this, that those who make confession that salvation is found in the Saviour alone, they receive an immediate deliverance. Did you see that? As soon as he makes this confession, he's delivered and he's rescued. Those that call upon the Lord are saved immediately, right at that very moment. It's not a process. It's not something that's drawn out over days or weeks or months or years. It's instantaneous. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jonah has underwent a tremendous transformation. He's no longer running from God. He has been brought low under the chastising hand of God. He has been delivered from his rebellion. He is a changed man. And he's ready to be God's servant once again. I trust that we'll think upon these statements that he's made. That we'll not allow ourselves to be deceived with lying vanities. That we will offer to the Lord our sacrifice. That we will pay the vows that we have made. And we will declare that salvation, from beginning to end and everything in between, is of the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Let us pray.